Hello there, you're listening to the Act 29 Europe podcast, Conversations on Church Planting in Europe. My name's Dan Steele, I'm pastor of a church in Oxford, and along with my co-host Steve Robinson from Liverpool, we want to hear from different guests about what God is doing in different contexts in the vast expanse of Europe, to be better informed and encouraged, to know how to be praying, and to, under God, plant more and healthier churches that thrive and flourish as they take the message of Jesus into a world that needs to hear of him. Hello, welcome. My name is Dan Steele. You are listening to the Act 29 Europe podcast. I am not here with my good friend, Steve Robbo, and so I am flying solo today. I'm here, though, with my new friend, Tom Otremba, or Thomas. He's based in Poland. Tom, a very warm welcome to you. Just tell us a little bit about you and who you are and why we're talking to you this afternoon.
Hi, Dan. Well, thank you so much for inviting me in. It's a pleasure and an honor. So, I don't know why you've chosen me, but...
I think Gary Cousins told us you'd be a good person to talk to, maybe. So.
Okay, I'll talk to Gary afterwards then. Yeah, like you said, I'm Tom, actually Tomek in Polish, or Tomasz, however you choose to say my name, but Tommy Caesar. Anyway, hi, I'm a Polish national, have been in church planting on site here in Poland for the past 20 years. I'm married to Damaris. As of 23 years this year, have two kids, Christian, 20, 21 almost, and Pollyanna, 17. So, yeah, pretty much in a nutshell, that's me.
Can you tell us where you are based now and what you're doing now?
Yeah, currently we live in Cheshin. Don't try to pronounce it, and it's spelled totally differently. It's on the very south tip of Poland, actually bordering with Czech Republic. So the other half of the town is in Czech Republic. So it's a town where, you know, the river runs through it, and it's beautiful, mountains, and it's an old 1,200-year-old town with lots of history and divisions. And, you know, the town got divided into Poland and Czech Republic in 45 when the three gentlemen in Yalta, for those of you who know the history, have divided our countries into the regions and states and everything else. So, yeah.
Wow. And tell us a little bit just in terms of your church plant and what does a Sunday look like for you guys?
Yeah, we on Sunday, we really try to, because people come from different backgrounds and stories, you know, we really try to emphasize, that this is the Lord's Day. So it belongs to Jesus, you know, is the day of resurrection, is the day of new beginnings, foreshadowing into the resurrection of the dead and the glorious coming of Christ again. And we commit this day to Christ for his glory, for his honor, you know, for the fame of his beautiful name. And we gather, we start off typically with a prayer meeting for those who want to come.
Yeah,
you know, and a pastor, a church planter, always wishes that more people would come. Yeah. Prayer meeting at 10 o'clock. We pray for half an hour, 45 minutes, and then we get ready for the worship time. So the whole service is devoted to worship through singing, through prayers, through catechizing, through confession of sin, the assurance of pardon of sin, and then teaching. A proclamation of the word of God, and then going into communion, which we celebrate every week. And then typically after the gathering time, the worship time is over, then we go into more of a relaxed time with coffee, tea, and sometimes we'll have a meal all together. And just later on, a lot of people would invite each other to play some board games in the afternoon or just go on walks and so on. So that's a typical Sunday for us.
That's fantastic. So it sounds like your services are quite deliberately structured in a particular way. Is that right? Is that something that you've done deliberately, or is that, yeah?
Yeah, you know, I still don't know what I'm doing exactly with this, okay. But I think we're onto something.
Yeah.
So, you know, for most of my upbringing and my ministry, we typically would have a worship service. There will be just three or four songs and then teaching. But ever since, you know, I thought, well, you know, the as I started to dig in more into the historic church, you know, for 1900 years, you know, or 1800 years, the church had a deliberate, you know, intentional way of shaping the worship of God on the Lord's Day. They would kind of communicate the gospel. So, you know, for those of you who have kind of digged into that stuff, Brian Chappell's, you know, Christ in the Worship, you know, probably tells you a lot. But really structuring the service that would communicate the gospel from the beginning to end. So starting actually off with the greatness, the beauty, the graciousness, the holiness of God, that naturally leads to seeing us as needy creatures and as disciples of Christ that fall short every single moment, and our need of forgiveness and grace. So going into confession, taking a humble posture before Christ, and then receiving His forgiveness. You know, receiving that for sure, being confident that we can come to the throne of grace, and that frees us up to not carry, not wait, and not be weighted down by uncertain, you know, cloud of guilt throughout the service, but with pure hearts, lifted up faces, worshiping God. And then, you know, later on, as we are reminded of the, you know, death of Christ and His grace, and then going into the teaching and instruction, and then pointing that at the Lord's Supper as a picture of the gospel. So, yeah.
Love it. Yeah. No, we've gone through a similar kind of process, I think, in our church. It's just the idea that structures tell stories. And actually, if you're kind of almost acting out the gospel each week, then there's something communicated through that. And it's not just a sort of 30-minute monologue is where you get your instruction, your teaching, but actually the way that you structure your family time together is just so important and so vital.
Exactly.
So if that's what you do, then who is there on a Sunday? Well, what kind of people come to Holy Trinity Church? What kind of people live in your town?
Kind of maybe a broader background. Poland is 90% Roman Catholic, and it's been like that pretty much for 1,000 years. And meaning Roman Catholic, I mean, they're actually Roman Catholic. I mean, we're more Roman Catholic than Italy is, I think. It was kind of a ticket for the Polish nation to be part of the Western world versus the Eastern world, because we're kind of in between. Our context, the local context, is a little bit more diverse because the Lutheran influence historically has been much more significant. So we have maybe 15% of nominal Lutherans, but this region is kind of filled with all different kinds of evangelical or semi-evangelical, Pentecostal, and even up to kind of bordering with Christianity, Word of Faith, prosperity gospel, and ecumenical, evangelical, charismatic Roman Catholics, and everything else. So it's a kind of a weird combination of many different sorts of life, and also some a little bit more traditional, even I would say legalistic, kind of old school, some brethren influence, brethren churches and free churches. So when we were a few years ago, I would say we pretty much had, you know, all the denominations here, with former Roman Catholics or still Roman Catholics who just love to come, love the fellowship, love the teaching of the Word of God and stuff like that. Right now, you know, it's a totally different situation in our church plant, particularly because of, it's kind of a long story, but we've joined Acts 29 a couple of years ago and covenanted as a church family soon before that. And right after we did that, COVID hit. It was soon after we have signed a lease of this ministry center that we have rented out with a five-year contract and everything else. And then the COVID hit and we couldn't gather. We couldn't gather for a year and a half about. And then we could, but it was still not the same. And I don't want to blame it on COVID, you know, because it's easy to. But I think that the thing showed some weaknesses in our people. Some things that I realized later on that they have not been discipled in, by me or by us. We really emphasize the gospel a lot, gospel centrality, especially in growth, in sanctification, and in ministry, in discipleship. But we kind of not talked about worldview issues so much. And when the polarization in the culture and in the church hit us, then we were just fragmented in many different ways. So there was what hit us was just a number of different things that basically within 2 years we were just left with just a handful of people. So right now we're at a point where we're just asking God, yeah, there's a human factor of frailty and weakness and sinfulness of human beings. There's the factor of the enemy, the devil is basically after us and anybody who wants to serve Christ. But there's the God factor too, which is prevalent, and it's the most important thing. So we're asking God right now, what does he want next for me and my wife particularly, but also for the handful that are left, whether we should just, by the grace of God, resurrect this project again or hand over to someone else or close the project and really transition into a ministry that I personally, and together with my wife, we've been thinking for the past few years, helping other church planters all over Poland. We had planted a church previously up north in Poland, and this church is planting a new church in their region, and there's a handful of other church planters that basically need help, support, encouragement, training, education, equipping, and you name it. I mean, so that's what they need. So we really have been eager, but impossible for us. It was impossible for us to take care of that because we were just immersed in the local work for this past several years so much that we were never able to really to devote the energies to helping others and training others. So I'm speaking just, this is a very fresh thing this in our lives personally and in the ministry, but we basically see the need of helping other church planters all over the country with what they need.
Thank you. That's going to be one of my questions, really. You mentioned on the way in that you have sort of 20 years of planting experience. I'd love to sit and chat to you all day about that. But can you tell us some of the lessons, some of the things that you've perhaps learned the hard way, some of the sort of planting wisdom that the Lord has bestowed upon you over the years? Yeah. What would you like to tell your younger self, perhaps?
Yeah. Yeah, we love that we could write a book on how not to plant a church. I think I'm an expert on that for sure. How not to plant a church. But in terms of some wisdom, it's not an easy, kind of, well, just do this and don't do that. But just thinking, looking in retrospect, I think I would want to be much more settled theologically and in terms of theological vision and philosophy of ministry before starting. I think looking back, this would be my number one thing, because I felt for the last few years like I have been trying to build a boat while, and trying to build a ship while you're in it, and if it's calm, yeah, you have some time, to build it while you're running it. But if it's a storm, oh boy. I come from a background that's kind of a mainstream Baptistic evangelical that's not really confessional, creedal, or anything like that. That really was unconsciously Armenian, for a number of years. So I've come a long way with trying to figure out really what gospel is, that this is not just a ticket to heaven, something that you stuck in your coat and you show to, Jesus, the entry, but it's such a holistic approach to the scriptures and to interpreting scriptures in the light of the person of Jesus Christ and his work, everything else. So, yeah, but probably I would not be that hungry to study theology if I didn't stumble, you know, if I didn't wrestle with my own sanctification. So, but if I would be open-minded when I was starting, I would definitely be more settled theologically. I used to be just a pragmatic, you know, a guy that didn't care so much about those kinds of things. I just wanted to get things done, be active in ministry, grow a church, make disciples, but really without solid foundation. So I would definitely work on the foundation and in terms of what is church, and not only foundation theologically in terms of theology proper, but really ecclesiology. You know, some of the recent things that came up by, for instance, Nine Marks have been very helpful, but they were not available a few years ago. They're just barely available in Polish as of 2 or 3 years. So those kinds of things, I mean, I was clueless about when I was planting. Depending where do you come from, but I had the background of kind of the purpose driven initially, you know, 20 years ago when we're starting. It was a kind of a different world. And then a house church. So really this 20 years, especially the initial years, have been just one big experiment. And the thing is, you know, as a planter, yeah, I'm learning. It's very painful for the people that are trying to shepherd and lead, because they can forgive you one or two transitions, you know. Yeah. But later on, they want a stable environment that's settled and that's stable. So that's something I was lacking in the initial years. After I really grasped, I had a better grasp on the gospel and on reform theology, especially the soteriology, and then digging in more and more into ecclesiology. That just became much more stable. But then some of the people that have joined us before this phase, they got the gospel. I mean, the gospel was always probably the number one drawing component of the true disciples, of those who really had their hearts, you know, regenerated by the Holy Spirit and so on. But there's so many different contexts that people are coming from that it's very hard to put them on the same page once you land on a certain page. So that would probably be my number one thing. Another thing, the Polish evangelical church is ahistorical. If it's 50 years old, it's very traditional. So there's almost no continuity with anything besides the denomination that the people are part of. And one of guys that I was discipling, who later became my elder, I gave him the Heidelberg Catechism,
yeah,
a few years ago. And when he read it, he was like, "Tom, why no one gave this to me when I first became a Christian?" He would save so much trouble of just wandering, you know, all over the place. So those kinds of things, I think that I don't want to speak for the rest of the evangelical world out there, but especially in Poland, you know, we've been so impoverished by just looking at our own little impoverished context, how it's been here, without seeing the grand, rich inheritance that the body of Christ, that our family, you know, in generations before, has been wrestling with, and there's really nothing new under the sun. It may you know, look and smell a little bit differently, different language, but it's, you know, the same kinds of things. that people are much wiser, better educated a lot of times and with more experiences, and all together, came up with really a very rich creeds and confessions that we, it would be so much better for us to be, a little bit more humble and speak to us and really not try to rediscover America again, since it's already been discovered. Yeah. Lean on and borrow from the richness of the heritage of our brothers and from centuries past. So
I love it. Thank you. Again, there's a, what are they, C.S. Lewis calls it a chronological snobbery. The idea that only the modern stuff is all that really matters, rather than actually being willing to look back humbly and see what was good and to learn from our forefathers. I think that's vital, particularly in such a culture of sort of short-termism and lack of patience. And can I ask you a little bit, just a sort of change of direction slightly, but Poland does border Ukraine. And we are recording this in March, and March 2022. And so it's a time of particular unrest and suffering and pain in your kind of region. Can you tell us a little bit about how the war has affected perhaps you personally, but also the church and the kind of shape of your ministry at the moment?
Yeah, it hit us hard. I don't want to say we were not expecting that. We're probably hoping it was not going to happen, but it did. So right now, I think the good thing is that the Poland opened up a few years ago to the Ukrainian migrants, to really move to get, to get jobs here and so on a few years ago. So the population of Poland is just short of 40 million. And over the course of the last few years, we've been actually, before the war, we had here about officially 2 million Ukrainians, so about 5% of the population. So when the crisis hit with the caused by the war and the invasion of Ukraine by Russia, really, the environments of Ukrainians up to this point, especially in the large cities. So we're not in a large city, so we don't have such a huge population of Ukrainians flowing in. But especially Warsaw, Poznan, Wrocław, Gdańsk, Krakow, and those cities where they have already been having a large presence of the Ukrainians. I mean, they're just being flooded. So at this point, on top of the existent a little bit 2.5 Ukrainians, we have another close to 2.5 million at this point. So I would say more than a half, more than 10% of people walking on the streets of Poland are Ukrainians now. And different churches have done it differently, but our previous church, the church that we planted in Poznan, they've actually initially, many of the churches, evangelical churches, they have a kind of a second service in Ukrainian. And sometimes it's a totally separate congregation. Sometimes it's just another service of the same congregation. But the church that we planted, Genesis Church up in Poznan, they've actually merged. So the Ukrainian, planter that wanted to plant a church within this Polish church, they actually decided to hook up together and to do just service in Polish with some translation. So we, like in Cheshire, our little group, we don't have any Ukrainians at the moment, but the church that we planted previously in Poznan, they have lots of them. They have lots of them. Probably right now in church, probably half of the people, close to half of the people are Ukrainians. In some of the evangelical churches, there's more Ukrainians on Sunday at their second service than the Polish people. First service, which is remarkable, but it's due to the fact that statistically there's several times more believers in Ukraine than in Poland. Ukraine have gone through some revivals in history that have long lasted still up to this day. For instance, take the Baptist Church, with you know, strengths and weaknesses. Ukraine, I think, still is the number two country in Europe with the out of this denomination with the most evangelicals outside of Britain. So yeah, there's lots of large evangelical churches in the Ukraine comparing to Poland. You know, in Poland, a church of 100 people would be a large church. In Ukraine, you have, you know, churches with, you know, multiple hundreds of people within the membership. So,
wow. Yeah. It just reminds me of, I mean, who knows what will happen, but sometimes the Lord does use these horrible situations and sort of the gospel being taken around the world. So if the Ukrainians take the gospel of Jesus with them, even in their pain and their suffering and their sadness, then wouldn't it be just like him to use that to grow the church on mainland Europe as the truths of Jesus go with them? It'd be extraordinary. Do you envisage sort of there being a trickle down in terms of, it sounds like at the moment the Ukrainians are in the larger cities within Poland. Have any of them kind of reached where you are in some of the smaller areas or smaller cities or
In some places where usually they would be drawn to the areas where there have already been some of their, you know, countrymen, either jobs or, you know, family members or, you know, friendships and connections. So yeah, we don't own a church building, you know, we just rent, but some of the churches that own a church building, you know, they would like turn their worship center into basically a feeding center, you know, and like a shelter. So some of the churches that actually own the property, yeah, they will do that. Like for instance, a church where my parents are at in Wrocław, they have set up tents in their, you know, sanctuary, basically, you know, to create sort of bedrooms for the people who are, you know, trying to run away from the war. Yeah,
sure. Thank you, Tom. That's a really helpful snapshot or a glimpse, I guess, for those of us not in quite such geographical proximity to hear what's going on and some of the things we could be praying for. Can you tell me, what does a normal week look like for you? So often on the podcast, we have a sort of a little time for shorter questions, although often they turn out to be longer questions. But what does a normal week look like? How do you keep going long term? How do you, some of your rhythms, when do you rest, those kinds of things? Can you speak into that for us?
Yeah, sure. Being at a settled church that's kind of have been in the same phase probably will be more predictable. My typical week, though, would probably look something like, you know, starting off with a Sunday, you know, like I was telling, you know, Sunday is the Lord's Day, usually filled with after worship with some relationships, either within the church family or inviting someone over that's outside of church family, but we want to reach them or trying to visit them and so on. Monday is usually kind of my rested day when I try to just do the mundane. I don't have to think deeply about, you know, what I'm doing. You know, I may have to go to a car mechanic, or I may have to answer some emails or make some calls, or, you know, mow a yard or something like that. And then Tuesday morning, when I'm just kind of re-entering, you know, the week in terms of ministry, and I usually basically I try to project, you know, what's going to be happening. So I either start to think of Sunday, you know, in terms of this sermon prep. Some time ago, actually, when COVID started, I started to gospel vlog. So I may do some vlogging or some preparations for that, or some reading. So I try to feed my own soul, you know, do some extensive reading, devote more time to prayer. So I love to prayer walk. So I just go on a field right next to our house and just basically think through stuff, pray through stuff. And then in the evenings during the week, we would have some meetings, like discipleship meetings, depending on the season. Sometimes a morning discipleship group or an evening kind of Bible study group that's happening. And then continuing either doing my message or seeing who I need to connect with, meet with, you know, if there is a thing that requires my attention pastorally, some situation I have some Zoom meetings throughout the week, either with people I want to encourage or help or equip, or with people who are equipping or mentoring me. So once a month we meet on Zoom with our Acts 29 church planters from the central part of Europe, so Poland, Czech Republic, Slovakia, and Romania. Sometimes I would meet with a pastor that's mentoring me from the U.S. that's been a good friend of mine for a number of years. And there are many unexpected things that are happening. Saturday is usually I try to clear up my time as much as possible. Well, it's the one day that I actually can sleep in. So, you know, everybody knows it's like I'm not setting my alarm clock, you know, on Saturday morning. And I try to devote more time to my wife.
Sure.
And to my family. I try to date my wife at least once a week, either on Wednesday or Tuesday nights. But Saturday is when we try to go on a walk and stuff like that. My son is no longer living with us. He got married almost a year ago. So our family shrunk, but he's been married and he's got his own family now, and he's doing schooling for theology and ministry as well. We have a daughter left at home, so probably not for too much longer. I want to pour into her more and more Saturdays. That's pretty much
that's great.
It looks like.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, one of the complexities isn't of planting where you are in a generalist in lots of ways, you've got to do lots of things, is to try and squeeze it all in a way that is sustainable, in a way that means you can continue to look after your family well, and so easy to neglect family because of the church, and the church will always be kind of pulling on time, but actually to prioritize that is such a good example. Thank you for that. You've already mentioned one book for us, which was Brian Chappell's book, in terms of thinking through service structure. Are there any other books that you found particularly helpful for planting or for ministry over the years? Books you keep returning to, maybe?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I really like systematic theology. So whether it's, you know, Herman Bavinck or Robert Latham, some of those things are really like, I mean, I just love that. I found a substance there and really solid and sound, exposition of truth. A book that really have helped me a lot was Michael Reeves, The Good God, or it's published, I think, in a different title in other parts of the world, Writing in Trinity, I think. So I would definitely recommend anyone to go back to whatever Michael Reeves writes, I think. One book that have really helped me a lot was Michael Horton's Putting Amazing Back into Grace. Just seeing the greatness of the grace of God, kind of along those lines, a book I've been returning to was Sinclair Ferguson's The Whole Christ. I am a, you know, a natural legalist at heart, I think. Others know it before I do, when I'm in flesh and working out out of that instead of, you know, out of my new identity in Christ. So just, you know, I tend to be, you know, reactionistic. So when I'm in that mode, I can easily try to go, you know, the other way, and then trying to be nice to people, but not necessarily in the light of the gospel, but wanting, you know, for others to like me and to please people. So I think the whole Christ just really, Christ Savior who saves me from my sin, who is gracious to me, and also giving me commandment that don't limit me, but provide, you know, a structured, you know, direction to my life in terms of what he wants me to do and doesn't want me to do, and anything that Sinclair Ferguson has to say. And his spirit and his posture, yeah, whatever he writes or say, have been just good to my soul. So
good. Thank you. We will make sure those go into the show notes, but thank you. Some really good books to recommend there. Listen, we're coming to the end now, but we'd love to pray for you. So are there anything, give us two or three things particularly that we can be praying for you, and then I'll pray for you, and then we'll finish.
Yeah, I think number one thing, I would really appreciate your prayers in terms of kind of what's next for us, because we've been so burdened to really devote more time and energies into more of evangelistic work, especially through YouTube, basically, to kind of cast the gospel more broadly in the Polish culture, but also at the same time, devote more time and energies into equipping other church planters, helping them, encouraging them, and supporting them in whatever ways we can, and being less burdened in terms of the local work. So we just need more clarity on that, how that would specifically look like in our lives, whether it would be kind of re-entering the academia to be ourselves equipped more and go back to school for a season, re-enter the ministry, being more equipped ourselves, or whatever that would mean, just kind of, you know, God's direction onto our life and ministry for the next season would probably be my top need. And also as we work through this, you know, to really pay attention to our own hearts in terms of what really motivates us. So our motives would be pure, would be, you know, not us, but Christ, and
lovely. Let's do that now. That's great. Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Tom. Thank you for he and his family, their work in Poland. Thank you for all that you've taught them over 20 years of planting. And for his wisdom, sometimes wisdom learnt through hard situations or through wrong turns and dead ends. But we thank you so much for all that you've done in him and through him. Lord, we do specifically pray for those things he's just mentioned now. It seems like a crossroads moment in their life. And so make it clear, please, where you would have them go next or what they would do next, whether they're staying where they are or heading somewhere else, whether they're focusing on the plant or whether they're focusing on other things. Give clarity, please. Give them unity as a family. Lord, if it's thinking of how to leverage and harness YouTube and other things for evangelism, whether it's equipping other planters to plant, whether it's going back into the academy to do some more training and study, we look to you for wisdom. We look to you to provide, and trust that you will do that. Thank you that you love to speak to us, and so we pray that you'd speak to Tom, to Tamaris, and pray for them too as they just ask that good question of motive. Lord, you know that our hearts are deceitful, and we can do things for the wrong reason, and we can even deceive ourselves. So please, Give them the opportunity and the desire to pay attention to what's going on inside, and an honesty with themselves and with you, in one sense, Father, our motives are never pure, totally, because we are still in these bodies. But we pray that you would give them an understanding of themselves, which means they can make good and wise decisions in line with your will. And Lord, bless him, bless the plant as it struggled so much through COVID. And pray that, Lord, we assume as Ukrainians arrive in their city, they would come even bringing the message of the gospel with them. Mm. Or if they don't yet know you, then they would be wanting to understand who you are and how they can get to know you through the Lord Jesus. Mm. And so bless him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Tom. Thank you so much. Really, really good to speak to you. Friends, you've been listening to the Acts 29 Europe podcast. You can get in contact with us through social media, or you can send us an email, or you can pick up the phone and call us. If you look on the show notes, there'll be a number of the books that Tom suggested. Some really good books there. But thank you so much for listening, and until next time.
Thank you so much. Appreciate it, Dan.
Thanks so much for joining us. You've been listening to the Act 29 Europe podcast, Conversations on Church Planting in Europe. Do check out the show notes for links to some of the things we've been speaking about. And we'd love it if you would subscribe and share this with your friends. And join us again in 2 weeks' time.